All right. Go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in chapter 24. Verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we gather together here in your name. You would help us that we could honor you and lift you up and magnify Amen. You as much as possible. Lord, that you would help us to have the wisdom and the understanding that we need to be able to understand what you want from us out of your word, what you expect out of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us something today that we could apply in our lives, we could be more like you. And I pray for the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, same thing, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, we're in your hands. We give this hour to you, however you see fit to use it and use us. I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to finish this particular passage today, and unless I think of something else that I can tack onto it, but the progression is pretty much established. And just as a reminder, we have three key words in this passage, one being wisdom, the second being understanding, and the third there in verse 4 being knowledge. Many times wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are used together, and while they're not synonymous with each other, they are used together and are very connected. And sometimes it's wisdom and understanding, sometimes it's understanding and knowledge, sometimes all three. But these three are the crux of the illustration here in this particular passage. And the illustration that illustrates these particular words is that of a house. Through wisdom is a house builded, the foundation's laid, the framing is set, things are put in order. By understanding, it is established, in other words, made strong and made to last for a long period of time, maintained. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And that, of course, relates to what's on the inside of the house. And so I think we've pretty much gone through the illustration and seeing how the illustration applies to our family. It can apply to an individual person. It can apply to building a church. And you can make application of it in a lot of different ways. We have made some application already concerning just building a family and some of the important things that that we need in order to build a godly family. And we just touched on a lot of things, by no means exhausted anything. And so now we're towards the end of the illustration, and I was a little disappointed in myself the last time that I taught this particular passage, because last Sunday I gave some illustrations of, you know, furniture and things inside the house and what's valuable, and as I got done, I realized, you know, there's some things that I left out that maybe instead of giving the illustrations on the furniture, I should have, you know, concentrated a little more on what the point that I wanted to make. And so I'm going to go back, and I want to look at the at verse 4, and let's see if we can maybe get a little bit of instruction. Verse 4, let's read it again. And it says, "And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." And of course, this rounds out the illustration. Once you build a house, once you establish it, well, then you put some nice furniture in it. You put some pictures up and some decorations. You put things in the house that are going to make it pleasant and easy for you to live. You're going to put things like stoves in a house so that you'll be able to cook your food. You're going to, nowadays we have electricity so we can put light in our house so that we can be able to see and put comfortable furniture so that we can relax and things like that. And I think one of the points that I hope that I made is that, you know, we can sometimes get carried away with the illustration and not understand and realize the truth. And I think the truth is real self-evident that the illustration is not what's important. Understanding that a lot of people think that the illustration is what's important because they go out and spend all of their substance to build a house, spend all of their years to collect furniture and to do all these things. And if you look at it just practically, it is on borderline insanity to be spending the resources of this one life that you've been given for something so fleeting as a house and a furniture. Although we all need houses and furnitures, and get a nice house and get some good furniture, you know. But if everything in your life is driven towards that and you miss the other, you're poor. And a lot of people now, they're on the outwards extremely successful and rich and all of these things, but they've missed the whole point of the matter. And I wouldn't want any one of us here in this room to get down to the end of their life and then look back and say, you know what? I missed the whole point of the matter. Because that's really sad. Because then you can still get saved, be with the Lord for eternity, but hey, man, you know something? This life is important. It's important because God wants us to accomplish some things in this life. And so the important thing, if you're going to get anything in life, I think that's been made clear by this passage. You need to get wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You got to do whatever you got to do to get those things. You have to get a solid understanding. And listen, when you start realizing what it is that God has revealed to us and what He wants us to know, I mean, it's an incredible thing. I want to look at two other proverbs that illustrate this. Look at Proverbs in chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to back up to verse 13. And it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So this is something that he seeks after, he discovers, he finds, then he holds on to it. And the Bible says that his condition is that he's a happy man if he has these things. Verse 14 says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths our peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Then it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. So it uses these same three words again in this particular passage in this way. And if you look at it, people are trying to obtain these things now today. They're trying to obtain happiness. I mean, isn't that one of the, I mean, I guess it's in our founding documents, you know, that we have the right to be able to pursue happiness, you know, that people want to be happy. They want to be fulfilled. What are some of the things that people want? Length of days, don't they? You ever read, waiting for your groceries to check out, read Prevention Magazine? Okay, just me. If you get in there and you read Prevention Magazine and you know what it has in there, it has all kinds of ways to stay alive just a little bit longer. Man, that's a, okay, so cool. Instead of dying at 71, man, maybe I can squeeze out 7 more years, you know, and die at 78, you know. Or maybe I can even make it to 100, although I knew somebody that lived to be 100, and I don't know that I want to be 100. I would be glad to be 100 if I'm still like I am right now, you know, and still can walk and move and work and do that. Then it'd be cool to be 100. But listen, look at how fleeting that whole idea is. So you do everything right and you do all your health stuff right, eat all your tofu and drink all your juice and do all that kind of stuff, and you live a long life, and then still you end up and you die. And that's it. You die, and that's all. That was your goal. That was your goal, just to die a little bit farther ahead. Listen, that's a shallow goal. Man, it's a shallow goal. And you say, okay, well, you know, not only that, but that I had my golden years, that I was able to live them in relative prosperity. Well, I don't know about you, but that dream is fast disappearing. There are fewer and fewer people are going to be able to retire at 65 and be able to wander over to the park with a little bit of bread and feed the ducks and then, you know, go hang out and drink coffee and do all these things. No, you know what a lot of people are doing now? They're working. Those are my heroes, you know, like Amado, my father-in-law. You know, he's almost 79 years old and he's still out there every day on the job. I'm probably going to be there, you know. But even if not, so you have a prosperous retirement, you know, so you can retire at 49 like Brother Terry, you know, and be able to spend your years. I'd feel sorry for Brother Terry if that's all he had. If that's all you had, brother, then I'd feel real sorry for you. But that's not all he has. You see, because we live for something that's higher than this life. Something that goes beyond this life. Something that has so much more meaning than this life. And look what it says here. There's a word here. And you guys help me find it. It's between verses 13 and 19 because I can't find the word. Oh, I found it. Never mind. Verse 15. She is more precious than rubies. Okay, so we got silver. We got gold. And we got rubies. Now listen, there's a test of faith right here because in the next part of that verse it says all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. So we're going to give you a choice. We're going to let you win a $40 million lottery tax-free. We'll put that on this side right here. And then what we've got is we got the wisdom of God over here on the other side. Now give that to the general population. Who's going to pick the tax-free lottery? Oh, absolutely. You know, I tell you, I'll sit there and think for a minute, too. $40 million, you know, and you think of all the things you could do. You know, I've got some advice. Anybody that has a love for money, please, please, please research what happens to people that suddenly come into money. You're going to find heartache. And in fact, the Bible warns us and it tells us the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have cut it after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you don't use that verse to in your jealousy or in your envy to bash people that have more than you. But it's a principle. If in your heart you love something temporal so much that you're willing to give your life to it, you are going to hurt because of it. So he says here, he says, all the things that thou canst be desired are not to be compared with her. So now we have this conflict in ourselves, don't we? We are constantly having this thing to either desire the things of God or desire the things of the flesh. Amen. Things of God are a little bit more difficult to desire. Because at least in the way that we look at it, they're a little bit more intangible. Because I'm talking about wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And we're going to get into that in a minute, is specifically what kinds of things we need the wisdom for. And those are a little bit more tangible. But if you give me something in my hands, you know, that I can feel and that I can touch and that I can experience right now, we're very sensual creatures, you know. We've got our five senses and we operate on those five senses. And so you put something in before that five senses, I'm going to respond to it, you know. So you put some scenario out in front of me, some very appealing scenario, you know, obviously my heart's going to be drawn towards that. But by faith, we can desire the other. The Bible's trying to teach us something. He says, he says it in other places. Man, if the king invites you to a dinner and he gives you, don't set your heart on it. Enjoy it, eat it, but don't set your heart on it. I tell you, be careful what you love. Be careful what you give yourself to, because you may find yourself real disappointed at the end of life. Look at Proverbs in chapter 8 and verse 10. This one's an interesting one. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Tell you, that'd be a good verse to put on the dashboard of your car while you're driving into work in the morning. Receive my instruction and not silver. My understanding, there's a lot of people that they think that those verses right there, they don't mean anything. They're not really true. I'll tell you why. Because I see people all the time make the decision, instead of giving themselves to being instructed out of the Word of God, they make other choices. They decide they're gonna take something, and I know that, you know, this new job is gonna take me out of church on Sundays, and I'm not gonna get good preaching, and I'm not gonna. But by the way, you know that they do have it on the TV, you know, but it's gonna take me out of all that, and so but I'm gonna take the job because, you know, I really need the money, and I've gotta have the money. You know what the Bible says right here? Choose instruction rather than the silver. You say, well, come on, Brian, man, we got to live. We got to do. We got to work. We got to choose instruction rather than the silver. Listen, I'll put a plug in for church attendance. It's a lot more than just coming and simply listening to a sermon, because we're a body. You know, we strengthen each other. We are accountable to each other. And we won't start preaching about the church there. Just understand that you don't get on TV which you can get in person. Now, we do streaming video, and it's on TV, so you could actually sit home and listen to this right now live instead of going home. But, you know, we don't put that there for you. That closed caption, I mean, I don't know if it's closed caption, but whatever it's called, that cable TV, that's not for you, because you can come. It's for people that are sick, that can't get out of the house. It's for people that are disabled and don't have a way to get here. It's for people that for some reason or another are homebound, and it's second best. It's not first best, but we do it to try to help keep them connected somehow. But you need to be here. You need to not only be here, but you have to value these things. And I don't understand how somebody can be satisfied with being ignorant of God's teachings. But you run into them, don't you? Do you know anybody that has claimed to be saved, claimed to be going to heaven when they die, but has no interest in the instruction of God? Oh, they're out there. Maybe some in this room here today, you know. You know, you can cultivate an interest for God, but you've got to seek it out. And he gives you some good, solid advice here. If you have a choice, and you can take either or, I mean, if you can have silver and the instruction, man, that's great. But if it's an either or decision, I'm telling you, choose spiritual. Amen. Just train yourself. Choose spiritual. Choose the spirit. You know, the physical take care of itself. Because the physical is fleeting anyway. Don't set your heart on your good health because you might not have it tomorrow. Don't set your heart on your bank account because it might be gone tomorrow. In fact, don't set your heart on anything on this earth. Of course, there are verses in the Bible, we don't like to read them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, this is in the Bible, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Forgot the rest of the verse. Huh? It's not of the Father. Thank you. I remember that now. Oh, don't do it. But you know what you're going to do? You're going to do it. Because your heart gravitates towards those things. So, you're going to have a conflict till the day you die. You're going to constantly be pulled in directions. And so you're just going to have to train yourself to gravitate towards the spiritual. Sometimes you're just going to have to say no to your flesh. That's a good word. Good thing to get to know. And sometimes you're going to have to battle. And then sometimes you're going to have to self-correct. Because there are times when we get off the beaten path, don't we? And we realize, hey man, you know, I've gotten so caught up, and maybe you didn't even mean for it, but you got so caught up in some particular thing that it just drew you away. Well, you know what? Cut it off, get rid of it, get back towards the middle, and get back on the track. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are in, the Bible says here, they are worth more than rubies. Nothing you can touch on earth is compared to that. Now, in the book of Psalms, it also says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. All right, so that book in Proverbs there says that we're going to take the passage that we started out with in chapter 24 says that we're going to take our chambers and we're going to fill them with all precious and pleasant riches. We're not going to be talking about decorating or furniture, but we are going to be talking about what you fill your chambers with. And there's some precious things. I'll give you a couple just so that we can begin to illustrate how valuable and how important wisdom, understanding, and knowledge is. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2. And if you're going to do a word study on the word precious, most of the New Testament verses you are going to find in Peter. He uses the word precious in the King James Version 7 times. Real interesting. None of the other writers seem to gravitate toward it much, but he does. And in 1 Peter in chapter 2, we're gonna back up, and we're gonna start in verse 1, and then we're gonna work our way there to verse 7. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stones which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed." Okay, we've read a long passage here, and let's go through, and he tells us to lay aside some things in verse 1, and lay aside all those things that are damaging and are destroying us. And then in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, so the advice is for brand new Christians, for those that are following the Lord, you lay aside hypocrisies and guile. And we have this illustration in other places in the book of Ephesians. He tells us to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so it gives us this idea that once you get saved, you got some work to do. Things don't just magically happen. You just don't get saved and then all of a sudden just transform automatically into this godly individual that has character and has faith and has strength. It doesn't happen that way. God saves you from the pit of destruction by His blood. And by the way, that's what salvation is. Salvation is when Jesus takes you and your soul, the Bible says in some places it's on the broad road that leads to destruction. Other places says it's bound in the kingdom of darkness, and He pulls you out of that, and He puts you into the kingdom of His dear light. Salvation is not you attempting to turn over a new leaf and trying to do better. That's not salvation. That's sanctification. That's a different word. You being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's salvation. And by the way, the knowledge of that, okay, say you didn't know anything else about the Bible. Nothing. But you knew about Jesus Christ. And you knew about his resurrection. You knew about his death, his burial, his resurrection. You knew that he died as a substitute for sinners and that anybody that called upon his name could be saved eternally. Let's say that's all you knew. Can you put a price tag on that? He says, to get wisdom and understanding and knowledge, it's better than rubies. Let me tell you something. People are looking for all kinds of ways to extend their life. Man, all of these research projects going on to try to get you from 90 to 110. Can you realize, what would people pay for something like this? Eternal life. To live forever. I mean, there's some scientists that are self-deluded thinking, you know, we've got all the molecules and everything in us. There's no reason why we couldn't, you know, live perpetually. Number one, I don't want to live perpetually on this earth. Can you imagine how much trouble you get in 70 years if you lived longer than that? How much trouble you'd get in? But look at the knowledge of eternal life. Okay, all of a sudden now I've got I know how to connect with God. Man, that's something that you won't know unless God reveals that to you. It's a secret. It is completely hidden. You're not going to find it in the rocks. You're not going to find the gospel message in the trees. You're going to be able to get the understanding that there is a God, there is a creator from the creation, but you're not going to get the gospel from creation. You can't get saved by going out to the Grand Tetons backpacking and connecting with God. That's not the way that you're going to get saved. You know how you're going to get saved? Is by hearing the gospel message. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then you hear the gospel message, you understand the gospel message, you all of a sudden now have in your hands something that is more valuable than any substance in this earth. More valuable than rubies and gold and diamonds and anything else. More powerful than the greatest power that this earth knows. And you've got that knowledge right there. Just that knowledge alone, that's worth something. I think sometimes we hear that gospel message so much that we kind of tend to, you know, we've heard it before. Amen. Have you heard it before? Amen. Yeah, I heard it last week, and then I heard the gospel message the week before. Well, if you do, you're probably in a good church if you've heard the gospel message the week before and the week before that, because it's a good message and it's a valuable message. Amen. And it's a message that people on this earth don't know. But look what it says there in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now that word precious can mean several things. It can mean something of great value, something limited in quantity. It has several meanings in it. But think of that phrase for a minute. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, can you say that about yourself today, that right now, today, you that believe that Jesus Christ is precious to you? Do you know what we know by, here are some examples of what we know because of wisdom and understanding and knowledge that God has given to us. We know Jesus' name. We know where he came from. Do you know that from the Bible, we know that he was with God before he was here on earth? In the beginning was God. My brain is firing on about two cylinders today. John chapter 1. Thank God for the written word. Amen. Go back to the written word if you can't figure it out. In the beginning was the word. There in John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay, so we've got that verse right there. And then if you look a little bit farther down in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, this word that was in the beginning with God and was God, this word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think about the value of that truth right there. Because you know what we know about Jesus Christ? Because of wisdom and understanding, we know that he was in the beginning with God, that when Jesus Christ was born here on this earth, he wasn't just some dynamic leader. He wasn't some part of a group of men that changed the world. He was the very incarnation of God. It's no wonder that that particular doctrine is attacked relentlessly. They do not want to admit that Jesus Christ is God. That's offensive to men. They want to say that he's an angel and that God created him, or that, you know, he's just a man, or that, or anything but to declare he's God. Listen, if you realize that Jesus Christ is God, then all of a sudden, everything that comes out of his mouth makes a difference. Everything he says carries a different tone. It's not just that a man somewhere said something. It's that the living God came down and took human flesh. Now, what's that worth? If you knew and understood that particular knowledge about Jesus Christ, what's that worth? Would you be willing to pay for it? What do you think it would cost? What do you think a knowledge like that would bring on the open market? I'm telling you, you couldn't get enough rubies in the world to be able to buy wisdom like that. And you've got it freely because God gave it to you. God decided that he was going to reveal this to you. And then, we yawn because, you know, we got things to do. We got gold and silver and we got diamonds to go get. And we don't have time for this. Listen, leave all that stuff aside. Get this right here. You want a life's passion? Get an understanding of what the Word of God says. Well, you've got to get into it. You've got to listen to some tapes. You've got to take a class. You've got to actually come to some more Sunday schools. Whatever it is, man, get this wisdom. Find out who Jesus Christ is. Find out what his character's like. And not only that, then we find out that he lived on this earth without spot and blemish, that he died as sinless, that he never once fell into temptation, and he was the perfect sacrifice for man. He's sinless in his character. The Bible says after he died and he rose again, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's not going to die like the other high priest. He ever lives. He's going to be there. And when we finally take our last breath on this earth and our eyes open again, the Bible says we are going to be in his presence. You know what your basis of knowledge ought to be? It ought to be surrounding the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the mistake that a lot of people make in this earth, is they separate wisdom, knowledge, understanding. They separate things like morality and they separate them from God. And it looks good on the outside because there's a lot of people that don't believe in God but are preaching morality. But morality without God is absolutely useless. Who cares what a good man you are and how well you did? If you miss the very foundation of wisdom, if you miss what God gave for you in Jesus Christ, if you miss that, then you end up like everybody else. You die a wise man. And that's it. You're done. You're finished. Unto them, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You ought to be a student of Jesus Christ. You ought to know him well. You ought to know things about him. You ought to know his character. Not only that, and you know, when you start studying something like that, that's how you fall in love. That's how you really fall in love. We start out, you know, in our human relationships with a sense of infatuation and interest. You know, certain people, you know, they catch our interest or they catch our eye or something. And then we become interested. And then we begin to pursue a relationship with somebody to try to get them to know them better. But let me tell you, once you begin to know somebody better and better, that's where you really begin to fall in love. And then you begin committed. Listen, all of us ought to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about over there in that illustration, our chambers, our houses being filled with precious and pleasant riches. Get in your mind that if you know who Jesus Christ is, his character, what he's done, what he came to do, and his work of redemption, and all of the different facets of Jesus Christ, then you can officially label yourself rich. You can go around and tell people you're rich. That's what I do. Seriously. I mean, I was talking to somebody and they kind of, I don't know if they've caught on yet at work, but we've got some new people in the office at work. And Liz, she came up and she asked me, she says, "Hey, you know, you didn't cash the check last week. You know, you need to go put that in the bank." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I'll get around to it." And I didn't not cash the check because I didn't really need the money. It's just sometimes I get distracted and little details kind of lose their way. And so a week went by and another check. And she says, "Hey, you got two checks and you haven't cashed them yet." She says, "Get those checks to the bank." And I said, yeah. She says, "What, are you rich or something?" "Yeah, actually, yeah." Of course, boss was over there in the other desk and his ears perked up, you know. "Yeah, I have plenty of other resources," I said. The money, it's fine, but no, I don't really need it. I'm rich. I'm filthy rich." And then she walked away before I could continue and explain myself. And so that led to a misunderstanding. "You know, Brian's got some bucks, man. He got some stuff stashed away. Well, you know, if that's the case, why does he wear that and why does he do that, you know? Why does he only spend $2 for lunch and never anymore, you know?" "Well, I don't know. A lot of rich people are frugal. I don't know." So I need to clear that up. I need to let them know why I'm rich. Because people look at that and they'll say, "Okay, well, yeah, of course. You know, of course Jesus is this and that. Oh, man, you haven't yet understood. Unto them, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Okay, go there and look at some precious things in the Bible, you know. You'll look in 1 Peter again, we won't go there, but it says that he has exceeding great and precious promises. Yeah, there are some good promises. The promise of eternal life, that's precious. Look at another one. This one's not as popular. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll enter it and I'll take it down because I don't want to pump you up too high. Verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now that was written for verse 6. Now let's back up and read verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's many different kinds of temptations. Listen, I don't want to give the impression that you can get saved and start getting the promises of God and understanding God's character and understanding all this wisdom, and then it's just going to make your life a breeze from here on out. I've been waiting. It hadn't happened yet. Life can be hard. You know, when you got faith, sometimes that faith is tested. When you're presented with a choice, you've got to make a choice between this and that. It tests your faith. Look what it says about our faith. It says that it's like a trial, and it's like being tried in the fire. Now, let me tell you something that's valuable. Is the struggle that you're going through right now. Some people just get tired. It could be any kind of temptations. It can be physical temptations. It can be maybe struggling with something physically in your life, maybe your own health or the health of someone very close to you, and you've got to deal with those things, and you've got to get tired. Maybe you have temptations that are rooted and based in economics, and you have financial trials that you have to go through, that your faith is tested. Sometimes you are putting your faith in a promise that God, and you don't see any realization. You just don't see anything happen. I won't preach your sermon, brother, because you're going to get to it, but I'm telling you, sometimes you can pray, you can struggle, you can fight, and then not see any results, and then you got the temptation, I'll give up on God. Man, he hadn't come through with me. And it just kind of raises up the back of my head when somebody comes up and they just as an excuse, just to get me off their back, they said, yeah, I called on God once, or yeah, I prayed once, or I did this once, and he didn't come through for me. And I just want to shake them and say, man, you don't understand. You don't even begin to understand. You know, you don't even have the basis beginning of understanding. This wisdom and understanding about how important faith is, this comes from God. And listen, the end of this, there in verse 7, let's read that whole verse again. I'll try to make my point if I can. I don't think I'm being clear. It says, the trial of your faith, because some of you are like, so I'm going to try to take that look off your face and make it more clear. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What? So you're saying that it is better, that it is richer for me to be going through stuff than to have gold and to be healthy? But he says, yes, it is. That it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know where we're headed for? We've got a goal. We've got a destination. We are going to see Him face to face. We're going to be with Him for eternity. And then, I'll tell you this, you've been saved from hell. You will never suffer the great white throne judgment. You won't be there. You won't be there when the small, the dead, and the great stand before God and everybody's judged according to His works. Your sins have been forgiven. Your works are all bound up in Jesus Christ. But there is, in the Bible, a judgment seat of Christ. And you will have to go and account for yourself. And you're going to have to present yourself to the Lord. Paul was considering this, just the idea of this, and he wrote and said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Listen, the things that you go through, the decisions that you make for God are not you might think that they might be small and not carry much impact. But what we do now, it seems to appear by this verse and by other verses, that what we do in this life right here affects the next life. Seriously. That there are some things in this next life. Say giving, for example. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And get away from the gold and the silver. He says, lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. That means you're sending something else ahead. So you do something with your money here on earth that actually affects eternity. Now, how does that work out? When we get to heaven, do you get a bank account? You know, does he give you 10% on your money? You know, how does that work out? I don't know, but I know this. I've seen some things that God has done. And I've seen some promises that God has fulfilled. I would be willing to trust him to take care of it. I trust him to take care of it. Lord, I'm going to do what you said. I am going to send my gold and my silver ahead. I am going to invest my life and my resources in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I don't lose out in eternity. I may lose out a little bit here on earth, but I'll gain up there. I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to trust that you're going to work it out. That's a test of faith. But listen, that trial of faith where you're wrestling between what to do. Do I give it to God? Do I put it in myself? Do I live for God? Do I live for this world? That's a trial of faith. And when your faith is tried and it's strengthened, then it's valuable. You see, because when we go up to heaven, it's not going to be the material things that God's going to be looking at. God's not going to say, hey, give me your checkbook from USAA. You know, he's going to be looking at it. You know, he's not going to care about a checkbook from USAA. You know, he's not going to care about the physical things. In fact, the physical things aren't even going to come with us. And that's the whole point. I think it was Job that says, man, and then you just die and then you leave your substance to somebody else. To me, like, why? You know, man, I like that bumper sticker. Being of sound mind and body, I spent it all. Okay, there is a verse in the Bible that says that the parents ought to lay up for the children. Okay, so we won't go too far, but God's going to try you. Life's going to be hard sometimes. Not going to be an easy street. You're going to be tempted to bail out on God. You're going to be tempted to take the easy route out. Sometimes you're going to be tempted with sin where it's so strong you're going to taste it in your mouth and you're going to be tempted. And you can either give up and say, I can't handle the pressure, or you can find a verse in the Bible that says, no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape so you can bear it. And so you take that verse, and though your hands may be shaken, you put your faith in that verse, and you put everything you've got into that verse. And if you fall, you get back up and get right back on that verse again. And you work that verse, and you pray, and you do these things. And what happens is your faith is strengthened, and then you come through the trial, or you come through the temptation, and you're stronger for it. And believe me, this carries some weight when you come and stand before God. I don't exactly know how it's all going to work out, but it's going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen, that's your goal. That right there. Not at 65 when you retire. It goes past that. Not in your golden years, it goes past that. You know, not when you get out of college. I mean, it goes way past that to the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's your goal. And put yourself in that position right now. You don't have any interest in him. You don't love him. You haven't cultivated a relationship with him. You certainly don't pray to him. You don't trust him. You go off and do your own thing. If you belong to him, which, you know, if you're not doing all those things, I would give you some advice. You know, examine yourself. Don't deceive yourself and think that you're a Christian just because when you were 8 years old, you called upon the Lord in a vacation Bible school. That may be so, but it may not be so, too. You might have made some emotional decision back there somewhere. If there's no fruit in your life, but listen, I'm telling you, you as Christians, we need to cultivate some of that and build your life toward that day. I love, and I think just about everybody does. I love receiving praise. Do you? You like it when somebody says something good about you? You like it when you're over and you're kind of overhearing a conversation and you hear your husband bragging on you? Feels good, doesn't it? Or over there, you know, your wife or your husband, and you hear your wife, you know, telling somebody else what a cool man you are, you know. Oh, you never had that happen? I did. Feels good. Pretty cool. Do it to each other sometime, you know. Praise builds up. How about, okay, so that's the praise of men. And men are liars, so sometimes they're going to pat you on the back and they're going to say good sermon when it wasn't a good sermon. They're just trying to make you feel better. It'd be better if they tell you a truth and said, Brian, don't preach that one again. It hurts, but it'd be valuable. It'd help. But don't, no, that's not your ministry, so don't do that. But can you live for the praise of God? We're talking about precious and pleasant riches. You see, there are some riches that you can't put your hands on, that are only going to be fully revealed and understood at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why don't you live and go for those rather than the other? Praise the Lord.